To Matthew chapter 5. My text for today is just one verse, verse 20, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We just sang one of my favorite hymns, Here is Love Vast as the Ocean. I can well imagine that the author of this song had just obtained a fresh view of the love of God demonstrated in Christ. And he probably felt like that man who discovered the Pacific Ocean and saw it for the first time, the first European man. You students will have to help me out. Was it Balboa who made it to the Pacific? Nobody knows. I think it was Balboa. One of my favorite poems is On First Looking Into Chapman's Homer, the title of the little poem. The author talks about how that when he first read Homer in English, he felt like he had discovered a new world, and he compares it to, I think he gets the explorer wrong in the poem. I think it was Balboa who stands on a peak on the Pacific coast, and there's the Pacific Ocean. And the author of this hymn that we just sang had that fresh perspective of the love of God demonstrated in Christ, and he just writes, Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the sea. Well, that's what the words say, right? You know, I sound like I'm trying to imitate some kind of a machine. When the Prince of God, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Why are you talking like that? I sometimes hear preachers and I just think, why are you talking like that? Nobody talks like that. I've got the letters right. I've got the words right. But there's no soul in it. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the sea. I've even got the rhythm right. There's no life in it. It's distracting. It's so lifeless. I sometimes hear people read the scriptures and I think, you've never felt that. There's no way that you could possibly read that scripture that way if you had ever felt the power of that scripture. Sounds like one of those disclaimers at the end of a car commercial. Conditions that our church drives the tracks. That's the way they read the scriptures. How much more meaningful is it for me to say, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He will never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. And I think there's even more life added to it when we sing, Here is love. Got power in it. And all of this is an introduction to this verse of scripture where Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and the Pharisees had the words right, but there was no life in it. In scripture language, it was, they had the letter, but they missed the spirit. I was teaching an introduction to poetry class one time. There were probably 20, 25 students in there, college students. And I said, has anyone in here ever studied poetry before? And one girl said, well, we had a unit on it in homeschool. We studied about poets and we studied patterns of poetry, but we never really read any poetry. And I said, that's like always singing scales and never singing a song. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were always singing scales but never singing the song. I think a poetic way of saying it is, Jesus was crucified by people who had stopped reading poetry and had stopped singing songs and were reading nothing but systematic theology. I love systematic theology, but it is dry, lifeless stuff without the beauty that the Holy Spirit saturates it with, that the love of God and the joy of knowing God. And that's what they were missing. They had gone astray because they had severely inadequate views of who God is. And that laid the way, their inadequate views of God laid the way for them to make all kinds of mistakes about what God required. And Jesus says, these guys have got it wrong. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Their inadequate views of God led them to inadequate views of salvation. When your ideas about God are wrong, everything is going to be wrong after that. They thought that God was someone who just looked on outward things, and so their idea of salvation was, then let's do the outward things that God requires. And as long as I don't mess up in a way that other people will notice it, then God won't notice it either. There's a place in the Old Testament where the Lord God says, your mistake is that you thought that I was like you. You thought that I was altogether such an one as you are. And that there's much that we can learn about God by looking at ourselves, because we are created in God's image, but it's a dreadful mistake to think that God is altogether like we are and that he sees only what we see. That was a mistake that the Pharisees made. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man named Christian who becomes aware of the fact that he is a sinner and that he's going to go to hell. And the awareness of his sin is represented in the story as being a great burden that is on his back. And so as he is outside the city where he was born, the city of destruction, he's reading in the Bible, and there's a man named Evangelist who says to him, what's wrong? And this Christian says, well, I know that this burden is going to sink me down to hell and sink me lower than the grave. Then why do you keep staying here? Evangelist asks him. I don't know what to do, Christian said. And so Evangelist said, I can imagine him pointing, do you see yonder shining light? No, he says, first of all, do you see yonder small gate? And Christian says, no. Then Evangelist says, do you see yonder shining light? Christian says, I think I do. Evangelist says, well, keep that light in your eyes and go toward it, and it will be told you what to do. Now, let me just pause right here in the illustration and say, there are some of you who, you know that you're a sinner. You know that if you were to die, your burden of sin would sink you lower than the grave and you would go to hell. And I preach week after week, and your Sunday school teachers teach you week after week, that Jesus is the gate. And so we say, do you see the gate? And you might honestly say, I don't. I'd like to, but so help me, I don't. Hear the advice of Evangelist. Do you see that glimmer of light? Christian couldn't say, oh yeah, I see the light. He said, I think I do. That's the truth of God's word. The light represents the truth of God's word. Keep that light in your eyes. And this is one of the pieces of advice that I give to people who are interested in getting rid of their burden of sin, but they do not yet understand the gospel. I say, keep coming to church. Keep the light in your eyes. Read the Bible. Read the Gospel of John, a chapter at a time. Read it very carefully, asking God to show you what he wants you to see. Keep the light in your eyes. And then just rest in Jesus' promise that seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Keep that light in your eyes. But now back to the illustration. As Christian is going along the way, he meets someone named Mr. Worldly Wiseman. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, where are you going with this burden on your back? Well, I'm headed for the wicket gate. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, oh, there's no end of trouble going that way. I know of a much easier way to get rid of your burden. Well, how's that? Christian's very eager to get rid of his burden. And Mr. Worldly Wiseman says, not far from here, there is a man whose name is Mr. Legality. And he can help you off with your burden. And so Christian starts going to the house of Mr. Legality. Now, Mr. Legality represents the way of salvation that a worldly wise man would prescribe. A worldly wise man would say, you're burdened about wrong things that you've done? Well, quit doing them. Just obey the law. You quit doing those things. I mean, go to church if you want to, Mr. Worldly Wise Man would say. Read the Bible. I mean, do these good things and God will be pleased with you. Now, this is an idea that occurs to most of us when we are first awakened to the fact that we're not right with God. We think, well, what I need to do then is start living the way that God wants me to live. As Christian went along, he came by a mountain that was all on fire and it was quivering and it hung over his path, and he was afraid that the mountain was going to fall on him. And in Bunyan's allegory, that mountain stands for the law of God, especially as it was revealed on Mount Sinai. When God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, the mountain was all on fire and it shook, and the people down below were terrified. And so Christian is terrified because on his way to try and take care of his burden through legal means, that is, through keeping the law, he comes face to face with just how unkeepable the law is. And so he stops trembling. That's when evangelist meets him and sends him on the right way again. But the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees was that they followed the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. They were conscious that they needed to be right with God. And someone said, well, God has given us a law. If you will just keep that law, then you are going to be okay. And as long as you have a certain perspective on the law of God, you will think that you're doing okay. But that perspective on the law of God is that the law of God requires external obedience. So this is the mistake of the scribes and Pharisees. External obedience only, partial obedience, and it doesn't matter why you're doing it. Now, those were three deadly mistakes of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Pharisees. And let's look at each one. They are all mistakes in thinking to which we also are liable. And we must have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, or we're never going to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I think that this statement of Jesus would have caused people to suck in their breath with a gasp. Are you kidding? the scribes and the Pharisees, they are the most religious people that we know. The scribes were people who had the responsibility of copying down the scriptures. And so they were people who knew the law very well. Many people couldn't read, but here were men who were educated and they could write down the scriptures. And so they were very thoroughly acquainted with the scriptures and they were admired as teachers. And the Pharisees was a group that said, we are going to take obedience to God seriously. We're going to make it the great business of our lives. And so they had a lot of respect in the community. And when people thought about people who were really living it good, living the righteous life the way that it ought to be lived, they thought of the scribes and Pharisees. And so when Jesus says, you've got to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, I'm sure that there were many people who said, well, then who can be saved? And I do think that that is one of the purposes of Jesus' statement, is to say, to make us say, well, nobody can do that. That's one of the purposes of the law, is to have the effect on us that, in Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, that the fiery mountain had on Christian, to make him realize, I cannot keep the law, I must have someone keep it for me. And the gospel is that Jesus has kept it for everyone who will believe in him. And so I think at least part of the reason that Jesus is saying this is to make us run to Christ for salvation so that we might be justified for our sins. But while I think that that is one of the purposes, I don't think it's the main purpose of what Jesus was saying. I think the main purpose of what Jesus was saying is that your life, my life, must be so utterly transformed that from God's perspective, our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I say that because of what follows. So for the rest of chapter 5, and in chapter 6 through verse 18, Jesus explains, here's what your righteousness must look like. So he doesn't just say, you must receive me and trust in me and I will justify you. But instead he says, here's the kind of life that you must live. Here's the kind of way that you must think if you're going to be my disciple. And so I think that what Jesus is talking about here in religious, in theological terms, is not justification. I think he's talking about sanctification. He's talking about the transformation that takes place in us when we are born again. So, in the time that remains, let's think about these characteristics of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and then how our righteousness ought to be different from the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So one characteristic of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees was that they thought that God was concerned exclusively with what could be seen, the external. And so, in the scriptures that follow this, verse 21 and following, Jesus will say, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not murder. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother is guilty of murder. Now, Jesus is not saying that being angry is as heinous a sin as murdering, but he is saying it's the same sort of thing. Jesus is not saying that all sins are equally heinous in the sight of God. Some sins in themselves and by reason of their several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And so many of us heard when we were young and in Sunday school and sometimes even preachers say it, all sins are equal in the sight of God and it's only humans who make a difference between greater and lesser sins. And that's just not true. That's not the point of this sermon, but I could point it out to you and in 5 minutes, I could show you 20 scriptures that teach that that's not true. Some sins are worse than others. Any sin, the least sin, is enough to separate you from God, and that God would justly send you to hell because of that one sin. So there's no such thing as a small sin. But that doesn't, then it doesn't follow that they all are equally bad. So many people read the rest of chapter 5 and they say, you see, anger is the same thing as murder. No, it's not. The point that Jesus is making is that obedience to God is not merely external, it is also internal. So, as far as I know, nobody in this room has committed murder. But as far as I know, everybody in this room has been guilty of anger, unrighteous anger. I don't know. The next time Jesus says, he says, you have heard it said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that anyone who lusts after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with her. He's not saying that lust is exactly as bad as actually climbing into bed with someone who's not your spouse. He's not saying. But he's saying obedience to God is not just external. You can't just say, well, I never did cheat on my husband or my wife, and therefore I'm innocent of all sin having to do with sexual purity. No, Jesus says, have you had lustful thoughts? If you have had lustful thoughts towards someone that you're not married to, then you're guilty of a sin. And he goes through this list of 5 or 6 things, pointing out each time, it's not just what you do on the outside, it's the way that you think on the inside. And that was one of the deadly mistakes of the scribes and the Pharisees. They thought it was just outward, and they never took into account the inward aspect of the law. And then a second characteristic of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is that they were partial. And what I mean by that is they would pick out certain laws that they thought were important and other laws that they never thought were so important. And they would especially try to keep the ones that they thought were important. So Jesus rebukes them one time. He says, you tithe mint and cumin and anise and various herbs, but you leave undone the weightier matters of the law. You have picked which laws you're going to obey, and it's not the most important ones. They were partial. And when you understand that their understanding of the law was external and partial, then the third thing sort of follows. Their motivation for obeying God, I put it in air quotes, their motivation for obeying God was, can I get human approval by doing this, or can I make money by doing this? So when we read the descriptions that Jesus gives of the scribes and Pharisees, this is one of the things that comes out. They do everything that they do in order to be seen and admired by men. And so the first 18 verses of chapter 6, Jesus says, be careful not to do your works of righteousness to be seen by men. And then he specifies giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. Make sure that you don't do it to be seen by men. And because the Pharisees would do their righteousness, put in air quotes again, they would do their righteousness because they wanted to be admired by people. And so Jesus says, this righteousness will never do. You must be changed into a person who goes beyond these mistakes of the scribes and the Pharisees. You must be transformed into a person who has right ideas about God, a God who sees the thoughts and who sees the motives, who sees the secret things of the heart. And if you do that, then there's no way that you can be proud and think that somehow you can earn your way to heaven through perfectly obeying God's law. You've got to have right ideas about God, and that will put you on the road to right ideas about salvation. You realize that God is not concerned merely with external actions. He's concerned with the attitude of your heart. And so if you're doing what you're doing so that you can show off, so that you can be seen by people and that they will whisper about you what a holy woman you are or what a righteous man you are. If that's your reason for doing those things, then when people notice and brag on you, that's all the reward that you're going to get. And so our righteousness must see that externals are not all that God requires. He does require us to live an externally pure life, but he starts with transforming us on the inside. And then the scribes and the Pharisees were partial. They would pick and choose. But our righteousness, our obedience to God needs to be universal. We're not supposed to pick and choose which laws we like and which ones we don't like. When we give ourselves to the Lord to obey him, then whatever he reveals to us, we're to obey. And our motive, exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, our motive is not to please people, but our motive is to please God. And so Jesus tells us very clearly, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is not getting ready to give an explanation of the Ten Commandments. Jesus is not getting ready to correct misunderstandings of all the various laws that he's getting ready to cite. Instead, he is contrasting the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees with the righteousness that he expects from people who are in his kingdom. He is also not saying, if you become sufficiently righteous, then I will grant you entrance into my kingdom. But he's saying that these are the only kind of people who will be admitted into the kingdom of God. So we're not saved by our own righteousness, but everyone who is saved becomes a righteous person. And his righteousness and her righteousness ought to be a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If this does not happen to you and me, you or I will not be happy even if we did end up in heaven. You know, unless our hearts are changed and we are no longer pleased with sin, and we are pleased with God, and we're pleased with God's truth and pleased with God's righteousness, unless that change happens in us, you wouldn't be happy even if you went to heaven. Now, you're not going to be happy in hell for sure. It's just foolish talk to say I'm going to be there with my friends and we're all going to be there. That's just silly. No one in hell is going to be your friend. But you also are not going to be happy in heaven unless your hearts are changed and your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jim Bob, come and lead us in a concluding hymn.